So I want to I'm going to bring one more message regarding Jonathan. I've 2 weeks ago I preached a message called Jonathan the warrior, the fighter. Okay, last week I preached Jonathan the friend, and today I want to look at Jonathan the faithful son, and mention a few things about Jonathan, his relationship with his father Saul, which would actually double as a character study on Saul, but we'll look at it from Jonathan's viewpoint, and we'll just look at it a little bit because there's so much there. Let me say this. We all understand that there's no perfect parent. And then the children will be the first ones to say amen. Hold it, but you got to understand why I say that. Because if they're wise, they will realize that they one day will be parents. There you go. Okay, now say amen. Okay, so there does not exist a perfect parent in the Bible among human beings. We understand that, but we know that God figuratively parented the human race, and even there, the child went awry, so no fault of Father God. But I want to look at Jonathan, because I think that Jonathan taught us something about what it means to be a warrior, have a heart of a fighter, a heart of a warrior. Jonathan also taught us what it means to be a true friend. And mind you, we did not look at all of Jonathan's with regard to friendship. We didn't delve all the way into his relationship with David. We didn't go as far as we could have gone. That would be a whole series in and of itself. But I did want to take one more look at Jonathan, and I pray in the name of Jesus that it would minister to what each one of the sheep of God here today need to hear. Holy Spirit, I thank you, Lord, that by the unction of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Ghost, that you teach and bring understanding, O God, and minister to your sheep in Jesus' name. I thank you for that. I want to look into the life of Jonathan to note how he dealt with a very imperfect and often very sinful father in Saul. Does anyone remember what Saul's name means? 2 weeks ago, somebody said it. Asked for. Saul's name means asked for. Does anyone now remember what Jonathan's name means? God has given, Yahweh has given, or God's gift, God has given. So the people asked for Saul, but God gave them Jonathan, okay? So Jonathan was God's gift, whereas the people asked for Saul. And I said a couple of weeks ago, based upon that, be careful what you ask for, amen. Sometimes God may give it to you. And so the people asked for a king. They said, we want to be like all the other nations, set a king over us. And they didn't want God to be king over them any longer. And God set them up a king by the name of Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in the nation of Israel. And also he was a very good looking man, which obviously all of it appealed to the flesh. And so he appealed very, very much to the people. But he was not what the people needed, which is why he didn't stay in office. But Jonathan was Yahweh's gift. Jonathan was the one that God gave. The people didn't ask, but God gave. And the context of the narrative that I want us to look at is Saul's rash oath, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I'll start just to read and give us some context. I'll start in verse... let's see. Let me just set it up. The Israelites are in a battle with the Hebrews, and Saul wants to the battle that they're in. Jonathan initiated, his son. Jonathan initiated. It's pretty much where we picked up last week. Jonathan and his armor bearer went up to the garrison of the Philistines, and they killed about 20 men. And there was a great trembling and a quaking, not only at the garrison, but amongst all the people and the camp of the Philistines, and indeed the entire army, there was such a shaking that the ground actually began to shake. It was an earthquake. And God did all of this through the actions of Jonathan. So Saul blows the trumpet, and all the Hebrews, all the people who were hiding in dens and caves and all that, they came out and began to fight. And verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14 reads, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I've taken vengeance upon my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food." And so Saul did that for this reason. He said, if the people happen upon food and they start feasting, because they're winning, you know, they start feasting, they'll get so full they won't be able to fight, and we won't be able to kill as many people. So don't eat. Don't stop and take anything to eat. Well, not only did he put out this oath, but he put out a curse with it. And he said that if anyone, not only don't eat, but if you do eat, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you. Now that's pretty extreme. That is pretty extreme. And so he was used to swearing. He was used to starting these big oaths or promises, or he would swear to the Lord that this is going to happen. And so, as commentaries talk about it, it would have been best for him to say, listen, don't feast, okay? But you got to take something for your nourishment, because the body, you're in a battle, you're fighting. The body is expending calories to this degree, you know, and you need nourishment. But he said, don't eat anything. If you eat anything, I'm going to kill you. Good heavens, man. Well, I could kill. I could get the kill fighting in the battle. I may as well get killed. At least I can get something to eat, you know. But, hey, at least you can go full, right? So he says, don't eat anything. And so in verse 25, it says, now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. Honey coming out the tree on the ground. You say, why is that? God said, I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. There were bees all over the place, honeycomb everywhere. If they come in, honey is dripping out of the tree, flowing on the ground. And you know how you need that sugar rush. You get faint. You know, you've been going a lot, and you just need a little. Just give me a little bit. Well, the people come to it, and there it is on the ground. And when the people had come, verse 26, into the woods, there was the honey dripping. You could just see it, right? But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Sad thing. But Jonathan, verse 27, had not heard his father charge the people. Why didn't Jonathan hear when his father charged the people? Because Jonathan, his armor bearer, had been gone. They were out attacking the garrison of the Philistines. They weren't there, right? And we said last week, they weren't there. God wasn't there. He was with them. He was moving. He was moving through Jonathan and his armor bearer. So Jonathan didn't hear the oath. So Jonathan comes up into the forest. He's like, he sees the honey. He says, hey. And it says, therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put it to his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Ah, you know, he got that rush, you know, carbohydrates and all this coming to his body, right? And he gets what he needs. And then one of the people standing next to him said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. The people were faint. Now, I remember watching Emmanuel wrestle when he was in high school. And there ain't much wrestling you can do if you faint. Right? Am I saying that? Because you need all the strength and energy you have, right? And you could see fellas out there who were ready to fight, who were ready to wrestle. You could see fellas, they were looking faint. It was a pretty bad situation. You can't do what you do either, mommy, if you're faint, if you're not nourished, if you don't have the strength. I mean, you can't do what you need to do, right? So they come, and all these people are faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened, he said, because I tasted a little honey. And everyone looking at him, and he's looking all strong. And everyone's still like this, you know, and honey dripping on the ground, but they won't eat. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter of the Philistines? Jonathan says all of this. And in this instance, what we see is, Jonathan, he's not thinking about himself. Now, if it were me, the narrative that I just read, you would think, let me say it again. the man has just told him, your father has cursed you that you're going to die. You think Jonathan would be going, wow, whoa, it's me, man. I need to get to running. Jonathan's not thinking about himself. He says, my father's troubled the land. You know, if everyone would have eaten, we would have been able to get this job done. He's not even thinking about himself. He's thinking about the war, the battle, and how much victory Israel would have had they been able to eat. Jonathan spoke the truth, but he did not disrespect or belittle his father. And, you know, I titled this Jonathan the Faithful Son, because when you look in the life of Saul and you look at all that he did that was negative toward his son, Jonathan never disrespected his father. Hello. You and I have people in our life. Sometimes they don't do right by us. Sometimes they don't say the right thing. Sometimes they don't do the right thing. But if we look in the life of Jonathan, we will see that he did not use that as an opportunity to belittle or to take shots at the parent, if you will, or someone else in their life. And so I'm bringing this out because as we live this life, we will have opportunity. Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses will come. They will come, and they will come from the person, oftentimes from the person closest to you. And so as Jonathan is here in the life of his father, you have to understand, Saul is the king, Jonathan is the prince. He's very close. He's going to ascend to the throne. And yet, he's being treated in a way, we have to remember that Jonathan was the one who started this battle and started the victory for the Lord, and yet his father puts out this oath. Verse 31, it goes on. Let me just read it for the context. It says, now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil, took sheep, oxen, and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they said to Saul, they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone upon me this day. Come on, Saul. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people, say to them, bring me here every man's his ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. It didn't mean that they were literally eating raw flesh. But what it meant was, instead of they were killing it on the ground, instead of they would kill an ox, you would hang it up and let it bleed, and all the blood would drip out on the ground. Then you would cook it or boil it and so forth. Well, they weren't doing that. They were just cutting it on the ground, throwing it in the pot, and, you know, roasting it as fast as they could. And you know how you get chicken, there's blood on the bone and it's red at the bone? They were eating that. They were eating like that. That was sinning against the Lord, right? So Saul said, don't do that. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. We could go a lot into there, but we don't have time to do that. That's another sermon. Now, Saul said, let us go down to the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them alive. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So what we have, this just so that we can, I'm trying to set up the context because we're about to go where I really want to go with this particular passage of Scripture. And that is, so I'll refer back to what I just read as we go to verse 37. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? Verse 37, I'm in. But he did not answer him that day. This is the first time that Saul asked counsel of God, and God did not answer him. Now, you remember in Joshua chapter 7, remember in Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel defeated Jericho. And you remember they were very stout-hearted, but there was a oath there. And Joshua said, everything in the city belongs to the Lord. Don't take any of it. You know what happened? Achan took some gold, silver, and some clothes, and he hid it. So when the children of Israel went into Ai, they were defeated. Joshua goes before God. He's crying out to God all night. God says to him, why are you crying out to me like this? Well, he was basically saying, you know that I always answer you. You know that I always give you victory. But because you didn't have the victory, it's because there's sin in the camp. And God told Joshua, go deal with it. And so they dealt with it, and they found Achan, and they destroyed him. Well, now God has not spoken to Saul. And Saul says, In verse 8, it's all said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. So Saul's now going to try and find out, why isn't the Lord answering me? Because he answers. And then Saul says something that is astounding to me in a very negative way. Verse 39, he says this, for as the Lord lives, he swears again. Here's another swear. He's swearing with another oath. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. And I'm like, wait a second, Saul. Where did that come from? Where do you get that? And why isn't it, why don't you say, for as the Lord lives, if it be in me? Hello? If it be in me. Or Jonathan. No, he just singles out Jonathan. And what's so interesting. And so what do you do if you're living in a house where you can't do nothing right? Jonathan was a grown man. He's a grown man. He's in war. I mean, he's in battle. He's a grown man and he's fighting. And his father says, even if it's in Jonathan, who was Jonathan? Oh, Jonathan ain't nobody. No, Jonathan's only the one that God used to go attack the garrison of the Philistine that caused the trembling in the camp. This whole victory started because of him. But Saul says, even if it's in him, he's going to die. We're talking about Jonathan, the faithful son. Because I know sons who would, upon hearing that, say, oh, it's time to go. It's time to go. Okay. Now, some sons would come out and fight dad. That's it, dad. We're going to have it out now. Absalom, when Absalom slew Amnon, who raped his sister Tamar, Absalom fled to the king of Geshur. Okay. He ran. He got out of Israel. You would think that's what a son would do. But we're talking about Jonathan, the faithful son. Jonathan didn't go anywhere. This is why I'm astounded by his character, right? And so, and to show you how scared the people were, or how much they feared the king, when he said this about his own son, the scripture reads, but not a man among all the people answered him. Not a man. Then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And so they're about to cast lots. And so Saul now, this is what's interesting to me. Saul, who just asked God if he should go to war against the Philistines, didn't get an answer. He expects now to ask God, what is the sin, and get an answer. Which is odd, because if he ain't talking to you about this, I don't think he's going to talk to you about this over here. And the reason being, Saul thinks that it's someone else who's caused it. But now I refer back to what I just read. When the people, Saul's oath caused the people to sin against the Lord, they were eating with the blood. Church, that's Leviticus 12. That's Leviticus stuff. That Moses laid that down. Moses never said you can't eat from honey in the forest. That's what Saul said. But so that was some silly, rash oath that Saul made. But here now, he's going to ask counsel of God. So in verse, where are we at? Verse 38. Verse 39, for as the Lord lives who saves Israel, that though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die, but not a man among all the people answered him. Verse 40, then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore, Saul said to the Lord, give a perfect lot. Now, they're about to cast lots. I looked it up online. It's called ceremony, which they would, in the old times when they would cast lots, some people call it working the roots or working divination, they would trust God that the outcome of the casting of lots was by God's hand, see, so that they would hear from their deity. And so Saul says, Lord, give a perfect lot. And so Saul and Jonathan were taken. When they threw the stones down, or the bones, or whatever they were, when they threw them down, the Saul and Jonathan, who were on one side, were taken, but the people escaped. That's important. Okay, remember that. Then Saul said to Jonathan, verse 42, Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. So when they cast the lot, so it's looking like he's leading all of this. And so Jonathan is taken. And then Saul says in verse 43, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand. So now I must die? And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. And I'm like, I'm trying to understand this. Now, at this point, the Spirit of the Lord has not left Saul yet. You remember when Samuel anointed David king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and it left Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. But that hasn't happened yet. So Saul still has the Spirit of the Lord upon him, but even in that time, he was this bad. He was this bad. And I'm thinking to myself, what father would be so selfish as to think, I made a rash oath, but this is my son that's about to die. I should probably change what I said. You know, I really, because I love my son. I don't want my son to die. But Saul didn't flinch. And I'm talking about Jonathan, the faithful son, because I want you to see what he was dealing with. What he was dealing with. And so, Saul said, you shall surely die. Verse 45, but the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. Then they swore an oath. They said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. The people, when they cast the lots between Jonathan and Saul and the people escaped. They were declared not guilty. But it was those ones who delivered Jonathan who was not guilty. Okay? It was the voice of the people that prevailed over the king of that day. The reason why that's so important, because if the king wanted to slay Jonathan, he could have if all the people were not against him. None of the people wanted to slay Jonathan. All the soldiers, the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of tens, fifties, they said, no. Jonathan is the one who God used to start all of this. We cannot slay him. That's not going to happen. And we swear to you, Saul, it's not going to happen. Okay, and so that's what they said to him. And so the people rescued Jonathan and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines. So the oaths that Saul took, they never came to pass. But the one oath that the people swore came to pass. They said, we are not going to slay Jonathan. And so you're looking at Jonathan. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what son would remain in this situation? But Jonathan was a faithful son to his father. And when we look into it, when we talk about the friendship that into David, his relationship with David, he was even more so, because Jonathan was instrumental in David's lasting as long as he did against his father, because his father was trying to kill him. Romans 12 and 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Saul was trying to repay his son Jonathan evil for good. He was going to give him evil for good, which is worse than repaying someone evil for evil. So that's one passage of scripture. First Samuel 19. It picks up again, and I just want to share a few verses out of First Samuel 19, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Here you have, now, I know we all grew up, we had parents, and we all had friends. From time to time, we may have had a friend that our parents did not like. Okay, we know how that went. We liked the friend, but the parent didn't like the friend. But our parents never walked in and said, I'm going to shoot your friend. Saul goes to Jonathan and says, bring David here because I'm going to kill him. And you think, wow, that's a little rough, don't you think? Jonathan, you remember his soul was knit to the soul of David. He delights greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. What's interesting is here, again, Jonathan didn't go off on his father. He didn't say anything to him in the beginning. He kept it under wraps. Why? Because he was busy wanting to protect his friend David. He was busy wanting to protect David. He chose a way to deal with his father without dishonoring him as well. He could very well have blown up at his father in light of his friendship with David, but he restrained himself. Instead, he used his position as son to provide safety for David. So he told David, listen, be on your guard. You know, I'm going to go and stand and hear out my father. But he never disrespected his father. Okay? And then verses 4 and 5 reads, thus Jonathan spoke well to David, to Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You rejoiced and saw it, father. Why then would you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So we see Saul is trying to kill David after he had killed Goliath, the Philistine. But Jonathan not new to this because he's seen this before. Because who did that happen to? It happened to him. After he slew the Philistines, his own father, we just got finished reading it, wanted to kill him. And so you see this pattern repeating itself in the life of Saul. He was a selfish man. He was a selfish man. Jonathan not only looked out for David, but he tried to keep his father from sinning against David and sinning against the Lord. Jonathan was forthright with his father. He called sin what it was. He told his father, don't sin against your servant David and don't sin against the Lord. So Jonathan is like he's like someone that reminds us that even if you've got someone in your family who's going astray, someone in your family who's going the wrong way, Jonathan didn't forsake his father. And so in our lives, when we're dealing with someone in our family, someone in our life, even though they're going the wrong way, it's not, you don't just always pick up and say, okay, I'm done with you. I'm just done with you. I'm going to leave you because, listen, God doesn't do that with us. Right. And so, you know, Jonathan was there in the life of his father to kind of cajole him and bring him back around the right way. Why are you trying to kill David when he risked his life for you, Dad? Come on, consider this. And so he was faithful to his father in that regard. He was a faithful son. And so a little bit further down, verses 6 and 7, it reads, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore. I'm telling you, Saul had a problem with swearing. The man was swearing every day he turned around, he's swearing something. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Saul said that. Saul had a problem with swearing and promising something and then reneging on his promise or going back on his promise. So then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So he called David. He said, David, I met with my father, and he's not going to kill you anymore. Come on back. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. It worked for a minute. It worked for a minute. But Jonathan, he was faithful to his father. That's what I'm trying to draw out here, right? Then over to 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 30, it reads, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Okay? So now, when he says that, when he says all of that, is Saul concerned with Jonathan? No. Is he concerned with Jonathan's kingdom? No. He's concerned with his kingdom. That's what he's concerned about. Again, Saul was a selfish individual. And Jonathan was, because Saul was his father, Jonathan was a faithful son to a selfish individual. I'm praying for folk. I got folk call me up or text me or email, say, pray for me because this is a situation. I know people living this right now. Living it. And it's sad, but it's true. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said, oh, I already read that. Okay. And he says, for as long as you should, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, you nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So what do you do when you're reviled? Because that's what he's reviled here. Saul's going to take it a step further, but right now he's just launching these horrible words towards his son, which is hard to imagine. The word revile means to assail with abusive language. What do you do when you're reviled by a family member? Okay. 1 Peter 2:23 says about Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So when that family member cuss you out, you don't turn around. Wait a second. I got a few words. No. No, you just. Okay. Okay. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being reviled, we bless. When people talk bad about you, you bless them. My, my, my. I'm not hearing too many amens on this one, y'all. I understand. I understand how it is. But you see, you have to remember when Jesus, remember when Peter said, I'm not only ready to suffer with you, but to die with you. Jesus said, Peter, this day, he says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And then in the account in Luke, I believe, has it the best. When Peter was denying that he knew Jesus, on the third account, the Bible says he began to curse. He began to swear, I do not know the man. And the Bible says Jesus turned around and he looked at Peter. My God. Jesus, when he was reviled, when he was cursed at about in by Peter and not knowing him, Jesus didn't forsake Peter. He didn't forsake him. Jonathan didn't forsake Saul. When Saul hurled at him, called him the son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Hello. He reasoned with him. But also, when necessary, Jonathan removed himself from the abusive tirades of his father. Amen. When necessary, yeah, you say it's time to go. Time to go. Feet don't fail me now. I got to get out of here. Because you can only work with a person for so long. I mean, and you, the leading of the Spirit and so forth, you do as much as you can. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lies with you. If it is possible. As much as it depends on you. And when you can't, when you feel like you can't take anymore and you're about to blow, you say it's time to go. All right. So First Samuel 20, 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fear. No, I skipped a very important part. So let me back it up. And so, yeah. And Jonathan answered his father and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Now, some scholars say that Jonathan was just quoting what happened to David earlier and that it didn't happen to him, but the text doesn't read that way. So I'm going to read the text the way it says, and it implies, it says that Saul cast a spear at his own son to kill him. And at that point, Jonathan, again, we see the love of Jonathan for his friend. The scripture says, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Shamefully. And I see where they get the point that this could have been talking about David. At any rate, we know that, be that as it may, even if it was talking about David, Saul was already willing to kill his own son. Because he said it earlier. Okay? But in the midst, through all of that, and then when in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that Saul ruled and reigned for 40 years. For 40 years. Which means Jonathan was going through this for a long time. For a long time. But I close with this, and I'm done. I close with this scripture. What time is it? Oh, glory. And but through all of that, 2 Samuel chapter 1, this is after Saul and his sons were killed. David said this in 2 Samuel 1:22, from the blood of the slain and from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. Jonathan was proficient with the bow, Saul with the sword, but his son was an archer, okay? And it said, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. And this is what I love. It says, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. In their death, they were not divided. On the day of that battle with the Philistines, Jonathan went out with his father. After all his father put him through, Jonathan went out with his father and fought side by side with his father, because Jonathan was a faithful son and he would not forsake his father. He stayed by his side. He was by his side in life and in death. He stayed there. And so Jonathan, to me, is a picture of a faithful son and faithful to the end. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word and your truth, Lord, as it comes to us. And Father, I pray that we would know what it means to be faithful to you, Lord, and therein being faithful to our brethren, faithful to our family. Lord, the way Jonathan was to his, may we carry your heart. May we carry the character of Jesus Christ in all that we do. Being reviled, we revile not again, O God. And being reviled, we bless. We do not curse, but we bless. So help us, Father. Lord, in our relationships, particularly in our family, and when someone's going astray, and when the insults are hurled at us, when the jabs are taken, Father, that as Jonathan took all of that from his father and was still by his side, Father, may we maintain relationships, Lord, to be able to minister, Lord, as you would have us to in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.